Hello, thank you for tuning in to today's episode of the Resilient Masculinity Podcast, hosted by yours truly, William Betzelberger. Thank you for stopping by and listening. Today we're going to talk about the highly intense discussion of modesty within the church, the differing aspects of purity culture from the 80s, 90s, and early 2000s, and what it is about that subject that rubs a lot of people wrong. So we're going to dive into it here shortly. Just want to say thank you. Thank you to all of you who listen, whether this is your first time. I want to say welcome. If this is your returner, especially, you know, my family, mainly who started listening to it initially, I want to say thank you. Your support is paramount to this. We couldn't do this without you. I couldn't do this without your support and your encouragement to continue to inspire and encourage and equip men to be the men they're called to be by God, to be men who provide safety, men who provide stability, men who serve their families, their communities, their businesses, their churches, and their societies. Let's dig into this message. Let's dig into this topic. There's an issue in the church today, and that is you cannot address certain sins. By and large, you cannot address certain sins within the church because it's controversial, because it goes against the grain of modern evangelical feelings, and because, quite frankly, it's unpopular with the congregations. And one of those issues that I purposely took aim at was the issue of modesty within the church. On November 2nd, on our Facebook page, I posted the following. On November 2nd of 2022, I posted, "Men, control your thoughts and do not lust after other women." Second part to that, I put, "Women, do not dress like whores and tempt your brothers." And that post launched us into another sphere on our Facebook page. That post got more views than all of our previous year combined. So I had been running Resilient Masculinity. I started in September 2021. Between September 2021 and September 2022, we had about 3,000 impressions, so 3,000 reaches on Facebook. So we had 3,000 different people actually see our posts. That post alone that I just read got over 3,300 reaches. Over 3,300 people saw that. And I had a post engagement of 955 people. That's hearts, that's likes, that's comments, that's, you know, angry faces, shares, that's all of those count as engagement. So we had nearly 1,000 people engage with that singular post, just that short little bit. "Men, control your thoughts and do not lust after other women, and women, do not dress like whores and tempt your brothers." That tells me there's something there. And why is that? Some good, some bad, and some that I purposely did. One of the major kickbacks I got was for the use of the word whore. Yes, it's a harsh word, and I know, Mom, if you're listening to this, you probably do not like to hear that word come out of my mouth. Trust me, I really don't like it either. It's a disgusting, vile, harsh word. That's exactly why I used it. I used it for the purpose of pointing out the harshness of the sexual sin of immodesty. And I think there is some weight to it, because Paul says that sexual sin sins against our body, that specifically sexual sin is harsh because it not only does it defile our mind, it's literally a physical act. Now, of course, just dressing immodestly and being an actual prostitute are two totally different things. And I clarified that in comments in certain groups that it got shared in, that I'm not calling women that, but what I am saying is you do not dress like that. Do not dress in the attire of a prostitute. And if you look historically, say 1920s, okay, so 100 years ago, look at the attire of prostitutes in the 1920s. Now in the 2020s, go to a beach, a public beach, and look at the attire of confessing Christian women. Prostitutes from 100 years ago wore more modest clothing. That should say something. That should say something. And it's not that I've kept men, I let men off the hook. No, in fact, I started with men. Because men, we are to control our thoughts. We are to take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ. We are to make a covenant, like Job, make a covenant with our eyes that we are not to lust after another woman. The Psalms, talk about how Proverbs, my bad, Psalms or David, Proverbs or Solomon, my bad, that, why fondle the breast of another man's wife when you have your own wife? Why play with fire? You're going to get burned. Your wife's body is for your pleasure and your body is for her pleasure, right? We, as men, have a duty to control our thoughts, to make them obedient to Christ. In the same breath, Paul commands women to dress modestly. That shouldn't be a controversial issue. The issue comes from, I think, multiple places. And of course, I could be proven wrong in this. This is nothing, I'm not an expert in any of this. This is a young man who just happens to study the Bible and try to piece together the world around him and the culture around him. I think there's several things. One, I do think we see a pushback from the purity culture of the 90s and the early 2000s, and that's kind of the era I grew up in. Personally, I didn't feel like my family did a bad job of representing the purity culture correctly. I don't feel like my family put undue pressure on us. We always had expectations to be modest, and that included us guys. I don't go to the beach and take my shirt off. I keep my clothes on. My swimming trunks are the most immodest thing I wear, and that literally goes to just above my knee. That's it. I still have a shirt on. I mean, it's a swimming shirt, like the shirt I'm okay getting wet, but there was always an expectation of modesty, and it wasn't like, oh, you can't show your ankle, but you also can't be showing off your upper area. You cannot definitely be showing, your groin area or your buttocks. There's some levels of modesty that were expected, and I believe rather appropriately. I understand that wasn't everyone. I understand that there were people who were raised in the purity culture who heard, showing your ankles or letting a bra strap fall down. Whoops. I mean, I cannot speak for everyone. I can speak from my experience. But I do think part of the kickback I got was from a pendulum swing from purity culture now the other way. I do think part of it was the use of the harsh word, the word whore, of which I understand that is a harsh word. I'd be curious to know what people would rather use. I could use the word harlot. I could use the word, prostitute. I could use, more modern slang would be pimp. Well, yeah, pimp's the other way around. Pimp would be the guy. But, you know, honestly, a word that I actually find more derogatory, and maybe it's just me, I don't like the word slut. I think it's a hideous word. So, I don't know. But the use of that word was intentional to bring to light the harshness of sexual sin. And part of that, too, is we cannot call out sin in church culture anymore. Okay? We cannot even call homosexuality homosexuality. We have to call it same-sex attraction or, you know, the LGBTQ lifestyle. This society has gotten so complacent with sin that any calling out of it at all is met with hostility, even from professing Christians. And that post, I think, showed part of that. I wasn't saying that women are, you know, whores if you dress in a level that I don't believe is appropriate. But I do think we need to hold men and women accountable for the sins they are more likely to or more inclined to partake in. Men. Control your thoughts. Take them captive. And that's something I've preached on here before. Maybe not on the video, but I've made posts calling men to love their wives fully and enjoy them fully. That means you're not looking at other women. Women, you're not there to show your body to every man in the world. You're there to show your body to your wife, to your husband. He's the one who should be looking at your body. You don't need to go out with a low, low top. You don't have to. That's not the intention you need to get. And of course, you know, I'm going to get pushed back, and that's fine. I understand that. But I think there's a larger culture that says we cannot call out sin, even within the church. And that was one of the reasons I made that post. And it launched us. It gained more popularity, or it had more reach in one post. It's been a month and 2 days, so it's been like 32 days, 33 days. It's gotten more reach than the entire first year of Resilient Masculinity. And that says something. And a lot of the comments that I received, because it was shared to various groups, ultimately, a lot of them were positive. And most of the negative ones were about the use of the word whore. And though there were some that said, you know, basically women can wear whatever they want, it's a man's job to control his thoughts. And I agree with the men controlling their thoughts, yes. That doesn't mean Paul stuttered when he said women dress modestly. There's a biblical call to modesty for both men and women. And Paul specifically holds women accountable because that is a sin that women are more inclined to partake in, and men are more inclined to partake in the sin of lusting. Women are more inclined to partake in the sin of dressing and wanting to be lusted after. That's the whole reason why we have the same sex cells. We know it. Humans know that. You know, pagan humans know that, and they use it to their advantage in marketing. All I'm trying to do is hold men and women accountable. That should be, you know, pretty clear biblical standards. Now, we need to discuss what is the biblical standard of modesty, okay? We can agree that, yes, there's clear biblical standards for modesty. Or a clear call, biblically, for modesty. Now the question becomes, what is biblical modesty? That is a long discussion. That could take hours. And quite frankly, I don't know. I don't know the full, you know, I cannot just pull up a chart and say, okay, from your, you know, from the top of your ears to the bottom of your feet, that's biblical modesty. No, I honestly can't do that. I can give you some ideas. I can give you some, you know, potentials, but realize those are my opinions. We do know that in the garden, after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and became sinful, they sinned and they became aware that they were naked, they covered themselves with leaves. They made quick garments with leaves. Okay? And clearly that was not enough, because God killed an animal, first of all, proving that a sacrifice was needed for sin, and that starts the whole foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus. But he also made clothes for them with the animal skin. So that is the first time a dad has ever told his kids, go back to your room and get more clothes. And that's in like Genesis, I believe, 3. I think the fall of man is in Genesis chapter 3. So there. So what does that mean, standard? I would say that means men, women. I think Speedos and bikinis would be off that list of Christian-approved modest clothing. I do not believe that that would fit that category. Of course, that is my opinion based off of that. You can disagree with me. That's okay. I'm simply trying to provide you some ideas, some suggestions maybe, some opinion. You'll notice that. I didn't say I'm God. I didn't say I'm the Bible. I am pulling from the Bible to try to make a point, to try to make a case, because we have to ground ourselves biblically. So I would say, looking throughout history, coming from a historical perspective, most societies would say from the mid-chest to just below the knee. If you want to look at ancient societies, if you want to look at Jewish history, if you want to look at Egyptian history, if you want to look at Roman and Greek history, Persian history, you can look. My understanding is that the small garments that Adam and Eve made were not enough to cover their nakedness. So I'll leave it at that. Again, I do not know what a biblical standard for modesty would be. I just have opinions, and I will still look more into it. So the whole point of that post was to hold men and women accountable. Because it's not just men who follow this page. In fact, we have about a 15 to 16% female audience. So that's not the majority by any means. The majority is men, which is understandable. This is a men's page. This is a movement and a podcast and a community for men. However, it would be foolish for me to act like this page doesn't have female followers and female viewers. That would be completely ignorant of me to just act like it's not true. So I want to hear specifically from you women too, what your experience is with modesty within the church, what you think. I'd love to actually have good discussions. I don't want just name calling and straw man arguments and stuff like that. That's not helpful discussion. If we are here to build strong men and strong women, then we need to be able to have good, fruitful Christian discussion. That means no name calling. Okay, try to be respectful. Okay, we're brothers and sisters. We may disagree. We may have, major disagreements, but we do not attack and malign the character of each other because we disagree on something. Keep your language clean. Keep your thoughts and your attitudes towards each other clean. Discuss it, absolutely. And I want to say that, this is not the only post I'll make on this. But let's have some fun. Let's be good scholars. Let's be good discussers. Let's be good in conversation with each other. Let's have fun. Let's not be, you know, nasty to each other. But I want to hear more about this from you, from you know, you listeners, you viewers, my followers too. You know, jump on in, discuss it. I'd love to hear more. Then also, what do you think? Do you think we can actually call out sin in the church these days? I'm starting to see where I feel like there are times, there are places, there are pastors who refuse to call out sin because of the demographics of their church. Okay, churches in America, and this is America, mind you, okay, are predominantly middle-aged women. Did you know that? Most churches these days, if you take the population of the congregations, okay, you did a survey, a census of all the congregations in the U.S., your average Christian attendee at a church, a congregant at a church in America, is going to be a middle-aged woman between the ages of 35 and 53 who has a unbelieving husband, or a husband who is not a spiritual leader in the house. And pastors bend themselves over for their congregants. Because of the money, because of the influence and the power of some of their high donors, because they don't want to offend the people who they, you know, they pay their salary. I've seen it. Sadly, I've seen it in several pastors I've been acquainted with, several pastors I've talked to. I've talked to some even here in Oklahoma who are like, hey, you know, I make sure you talk about certain things because I did it wrong. And I lost the church because I lost the respect of people because I failed to address the issues. That is a big problem in churches, I feel, today. And you have the same thing with COVID. Okay, when pastors did not stand up and say, no, we're gonna stay open, we're gonna sing, we're gonna meet together, it is commanded by God, government has no authority. Caesar does not get to tell the bride of Christ what to do. That is not Caesar's position. Caesar is not the husband of the bride of Christ. We're gonna sing, because we're not only commanded to sing, but we love to sing to our King. And we're gonna continue. And we're not gonna mandate more than what Jesus mandated. So that means no more mask mandates, no more vaccine mandates for churches, and pastors didn't do that. Pastors, by and large, failed in that. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of the government. They were afraid of the backlash from their congregants. They were afraid of the reputation. They were afraid of the reputation they would get if they stood. And a lot of them failed. So we need men. We need pastors. We need elders. We need deacons. We need men in the church who are willing to talk about the hard issues of the day. Okay, if the pastor's daughter is parading around the church with a pair of shorts that shows her bum, that pastor needs to talk to his daughter. And if the pastor's son is out smoking and hooking up with girls, he needs to talk to his son. There needs to be men who are willing to call sin, sin, who are willing to have those hard conversations, and who are willing to lead other men and train them and mentor them and shepherd them and counsel them to become the men they are supposed to be, men who speak the word of truth, men who speak without fear, men who speak clearly, not using double language, not using double tongue, you know, passive aggressive or the ability to have plausible deniability. No, we need men who are willing and able and trained to speak clearly. This is right, this is wrong, this is what the Bible says. Homosexuality, another good hot topic of the day. I refuse to put my membership in a church that allows homosexual men or homosexual women to be pastors. And when I say that, I mean openly homosexual lifestyles. Yes, you can have same-sex attraction, but you have to put that attraction to death. That attraction goes to the cross. And those actions do not show up. Multiple times in the Bible, you can look in Leviticus, you can look in Romans, you can look throughout Scripture. Homosexuality is a sin. Those who openly practice it, those who openly identify with it, are not acting as Christians. So Christians, your identity is in Christ. Your identity is not in your sexuality. Are you a professing Christian? Then you put to death that is sin. You do not openly engage in a lifestyle that is contradictory to the Word of God. Are you a lesbian? Then you put to death your same-sex relationships. Are you a man sleeping with another man? Then you put that to death. You put that sin to death. You stop it. And you repent. And you turn back to God. Are you a man who cheats on his wife? Then you put that sin to death. And you repent. And you turn back to God. We need pastors who are willing to say that. We need men who are willing to say that. Are you willing to be that man? Are you willing to stand up in your church and say sin is sin? Pastor, you're not talking, or pastor, you're talking about having us hum, "A mighty fortress is our God," while wearing a mask because we're scared of COVID. But we're humming, "A mighty fortress is our God." That doesn't seem very strong. That doesn't seem like putting our faith in God. Who do we obey, God or man? God. So men, stand up. Men, lead your churches well. Pastor your men well. Shepherd your men and your women well. Husbands, pastor your family well. Shepherd them. Bring them up. If you have kids, bring them up in the knowledge and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. If you have a wife, teach her how to read the Bible. Teach her how to pray. Pray with her. Be the man. Be the man God called you to be. And all that is baseline for us as Christian men. That is our duty. That is our job. That is what God put us here for. So let's do it, and let's do it well. Let's confront sin where sin is. Let's give very clear instructions, right? Sin, label sin as sin. Offer the instruction of, repenting, turning back to God. And then, every day, day by day, putting to death sin continually, every day. Being victorious not in ourselves, but in Christ. Thank you. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for, commenting, subscribing. Thank you for, your support. And let's continue on this road to be men. To be men who are courageous and strong and resilient. Men who provides safety. And when I say that, I'm not just talking physical safety. How about spiritual safety? being spiritually safe, being someone who is willing to call out sin, providing spiritual stability and a grounding of what is true. And then, of course, service. And we do this all in a spirit of service and love for those around us. So again, thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. You know, subscribe if you haven't, follow if you haven't. You know, if you were encouraged by this, if you were enraged or, you know, elated or whatever emotion you had, join us in this mission, in this time, as we seek to build up men to be men. Join us, because we need every man out here. We need every man to bow his knee to Christ, to say, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need every man to take up his cross, to take up his sword, to take up his plow, and to follow Christ, and to build, and to love, and to laugh, and to have a legacy. So again, thank you, God bless, and until next time, fight the good fight, keep acting like men, take action, become the men you are called to be.